Thank you, Mr. McLean. And good afternoon, everyone. It is wonderful to see all of your smiling faces, and some frowny ones, and some tired ones, and, you know, all the faces. Just seeing if everybody was still awake. Well, with Passover. Peter, and one of those is with Thomas. I want to see what we can learn from his interactions, how he handled those circumstances, how he handled those situations with Peter and with Thomas. They're pretty popular sections of Scripture. If you turn over to Matthew 26, we'll look at the encounter he had with Peter. Now, we had a great sermonette. If you haven't listened to it or weren't here for that, Mr. of the Rooster, this we'll also cover, but I want to look at the totality of the interaction that we have here between Peter and Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 31, starts off, they're here, they've gone over the Passover symbols, and Jesus says to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Peter was he was zealous. He was full bore. And he says, I'm not going to stumble. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. We'll turn to this section of Scripture, and we'll talk about Peter. We'll talk about maybe being a little bit pompous or prideful or braggadocious or maybe thinking too much of ourselves. And you go on and you see in the interaction that he has later on, in same chapter, down in verse 69 to 74, we see what Jesus Christ predicted come to pass. In verse 69, we'll read verses 69 to 74 here. "Now Peter sat outside the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying," if you recall, so Jesus was arrested. He went through a trial, and Peter is outside now at the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know this man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And so he went out and wept bitterly. If you want a companion to this, Luke 22 is where you would find that. But we often, again, we'll talk about this. We'll look at it. I mean, especially when we're doing pre-Passover preparation, we talk about Peter and he says, "Oh, no, don't, you will never wash my feet." And he says, "Well, not my feet only, but also my whole body." He says, "I'll never betray you, even if everybody else stumbles. I will not be made to stumble. I'm not going to, death wouldn't even part from us. I'm going to be there the whole way." It's like, "Oh, Peter, if only you knew your weaknesses, right? Oh, you didn't quite grasp it." And you can be like, "Oh, Peter." But did you know what? As we read through this, Peter's not the only one that ditched Jesus. He's not the only one that left. In fact, if you go back to what we started off with in 31, Matthew 31, what did Jesus say? Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." All of you. Peter just happened to be the one that said the quiet thing out loud. "I'm not going to." Because everybody else agreed with him later on. They said, oh, and everybody else said, oh, yeah, same with us. Yeah, we're not going to stumble. Even to death, we're going to be there. Everybody said the same thing. Everybody was on board with this. Now, Peter's example is there, and we do have that written in Scripture. But again, that's one of the reasons why I want to look at this, because we're looking at what Jesus said and how he engaged, how he interacted with his disciple. Let's go to verse 31. Well, actually, we read verse 31. Let's go to verse 56 here in Matthew 26. So we know that all were going to be made to stumble. All were going to be made to stumble. And in verse 56, we pick up and says here. So Peter had just pulled out his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, right? And then Jesus is speaking here in verse 56, and he says, "But all this was done that the scripture of the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All of them did. Everybody had said in verse 35, they said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And everybody agreed. All said, and so said all the disciples. But then in verse 56, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Verse 57, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." So we see that Peter goes to follow. So for all of the bluster that Peter said he would never leave him, everybody else ran. Did anybody else stick around? No. When everybody showed up, Peter's the one who drew the sword and was ready to defend Jesus Christ, right? He said, no, this is not going to happen. I'm here. He's like, okay, we're fighting. Takes out the sword. I guess this is what we're doing. This is how it ends. I just got done saying I'm never going to lead you even to death. And he pulls out the sword. So for all of the interaction, or for all of the ways that we can interpret this, and oftentimes do, and we'll look at it, we'll analyze the character of Peter, and we'll say, oh, wow, that was a bit pompous. That was a bit prideful. That was a bit much. The immaturity, okay, you can easily pass it. What a zealot. And so we'll say these things, but to realize that this man, much like King David, I would say, when he said it, I mean, he was going for it. He was doing everything. He wasn't going to leave him. He's the only one who watched, and he stayed and he watched. Now, yes, he did end up doing exactly what Jesus prophesied would happen, but again, everybody else ran, and they all forsook him. But Peter followed at a distance. The second interaction we'd like to look at, now this is after Christ's resurrection, is that with Thomas. Let's go to John chapter 20 for this one. John chapter 20. We'll pick it up in verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. This is after Christ's resurrection. The apostles, the disciples are, I think hunkering down would be a good way. They're holed up. It says that they were hiding out in one place because they were scared of the Jews. Because, I mean, if you have ears to the ground and you know what's going on, they just killed your leader. Who are they coming for next? Well, naturally, the next 12 in line. So they're coming after you because they got your leader. Now they're coming for you. In John chapter 20, verse 24, so he had appeared to them. Actually, let's go to, let's pick up verse 21. Verse 21. So he appeared there and he said to them, "Peace to you." And so he showed them his hands, verse 20. And his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, again, "Peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you." All right? And he commissions them to go out. Verse 24 now. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he was not in the room with them. Right? So you have 10 apostles there. Right? Because obviously Judas Iscariot is not there. Thomas is not there. You're down to 12, or down to 10 from the 12. Right? So Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when the interaction a little bit earlier. Actually, let's go. Let's jump over to Mark 16. Mark 16, because this is an interesting. You can keep your spot here in John 20. We'll be right back here, but let's go to Mark 16, verse 9. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now, when he, speaking of Jesus, had rose early on the first of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, those who had been with him. Now, we know Mary was not by herself, right? Mary and Martha were there to prepare the body, as they had, and they mourned. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. So they're all sad. We know that they were all holed up in the house because they were scared of the Jews. And when they heard that he was alive and had been saved, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. We went over this when we talked about the road to Emmaus, right? He appeared to Cleopas and the other disciple. And verse 13, and they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Well, now, to you, as you're listening to this, Thomas was not by himself in not believing that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So this is an interesting thing. We know the principle of Scripture. You go through, we say, well, how does God reveal his truth? Well, it's by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if he affirms it multiple times, you know that it is solid. Here we have the mouth of a witness from two women. We have the mouth from a witness from two men. So you have the same account, two separate sets, same day, and the disciples did not believe it. When did they believe it? Well, when he appeared to them in a room and he said, peace be to you, look at the holes in my hand, look at the hole in my side. You're like, Thomas, why didn't you believe it? None of the other 10 did either. And yet we'll say, oh, doubting Thomas. Oh, ye of little faith. I think the interesting thing here, the interesting thing in both of these accounts is what hopefully we'll spend the rest of the time here in looking at what it is that we can learn from the interactions of how Jesus responded to both of these people after the fact. Because this is the difference between how people interact with one another and how Jesus, who is of spirit, right? He is the essence. There's nothing that he did that the Father did not put into his mouth or give him power and authority to do. He is one with the Father. You read through John 17 as he's praying. He's wanting that unity. He's wanting that oneness. And as he's conveying what he wants his disciples to learn, we get to see how he interacts and how he treats them. So let's go to John 21. John 21. First, we're going to look at his discussion, his interaction with Peter. John 21. Pick it up in verse 15. So after, again, we just read John 20. We know that they were in the room and Jesus appeared to them. And he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. And after these things, the disciples go off to go fishing. Verse 3 of chapter 21. They go fishing. Verse 15. They caught fish. Jesus had told them, you know, put the net on the other side of the boat. And so then they caught many fish and they came in. And as they're eating, you know, we don't know exactly how long after this, after the interaction with Thomas and them in a room was, but we do know that it's within the 40 days there after his resurrection. Okay, before Pentecost. And so, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my sheep, or tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now let's think about what we've read, and let's think about the parallelism between what we read in Matthew 26 and what we read here in John 21. It's an amazing parallel. Any similarities are coming to mind for you? What did Peter say that he was going to do? So that if anybody else stumbles, I will not be made to stumble. In fact, death cannot separate us. I am going to be there. I will never deny you. So we have on the front side of Peter's very vociferous support of Jesus Christ, we have the front side saying he's willing to die for, and he's never going to leave Christ, right? He's never going to deny. What do we have Jesus saying here in verses 18 and 19? And we know that he's talking about, the manner by which Peter is going to be crucified. And tradition says he was crucified by which he was going to die. And he was by tradition crucified and upside down, right? So his arms were outstretched. He was taken. So he did end up fulfilling exactly what he said he was going to do when he told him on the Passover evening, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to be right there. Also, now you work forward in the Passover evening time frame, and let's work backwards in what the discussion was here with Peter by the sea. What did Jesus tell Peter he was going to do? The rooster will not crow. We know twice. The rooster will not crow before you deny me three times. And what did Jesus do here as he's talking to Peter after catching the fish? He asks him three times. And he says, do you love me? Because what did Peter actually do? He said, no, I don't know that guy. I don't want to be associated with that guy. I'm not part of his crowd. So he denied him and didn't profess his love, did not profess his willingness to be associated with him, right? And all throughout, the interesting thing here is also at the tail end, what did Jesus tell him to do? He said, follow me. Well, that is one thing that Peter had done, right? Everybody else ran. Everybody else forsook him. But Peter followed to see what would happen. What would be the end of these things? So it's a really interesting interaction here. And not only is there a mirroring and a parallel there, I think, between how Jesus Christ interacted with him, but we know if you go back to Matthew 26, hold your spot here in John 21, Matthew 26, let's look back at that. Matthew 26. Verse 75. Last verse here in the chapter. Matthew 26, verse 75. Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, you know, when you make a mistake and it gets called to mind, it can be as simple as a sign on the door. It can be as simple as greeting the camera. It can be as big as this, right? That you get brought to mind the thing that you messed up on. And Peter knew that he had made an error, calls to mind, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, if you've had a good friendship, a close friendship, and we know that Peter was one of Jesus Christ's closest friends. You know, Peter, James, and John, they're the ones who got to see the transfiguration. They were the one he took with him into the garden to pray, right? They were there with him. If you have a close friend and you mess up, what does your friend do? Maybe not your friends, maybe it's just my friends. But you remind each other of that time. You remember? Yeah, we all remember that. I can't believe you did that, whatever that. I do not know what you are saying. And immediately after he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord and how he had seen him. You know, Peter's hiding in the shadows. We see him moving, actually, as the trial is commencing. Like, a girl recognizes him here, Peter moves over here. Right? So he's moving. And yet Jesus found him in the crowd, looked at him, and Peter realized what he had done. Now, humanly speaking, maybe you have friends like me, And they might grind that in a little bit. But you know, it's the glory of the Lord to search it out. People love to search it out and find all the things. But it's the glory of the Lord, and it is love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And when we go back to John, when you go back to John 21, I think it's very interesting. It's very interesting that what we don't have in John 21 is we don't have Jeter. I told you were going to. Why? I mean, 3.5 years we were together. You're like one of my top three. What gives? Why'd you? How could you? No, we don't see that. What we see, that I would say has in the mirroring is marvelously compassionate. It's wonderfully authentic to their relationship, but also amazingly compassionate. Again, when he talks to him, you think about this, because sometimes people will make a lot of the three questions, the three times that Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And you go, "Okay, well, what is love?" And are they actually using, and they'll go into the Greek words. But when you look at the mirroring of Peter's denial three times, and Jesus Christ asking, "Do you really love me? Do you love me enough to follow me and to feed my sheep?" That's an amazing question. On the heels of his resurrection, just before or a short time before the giving of the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus Christ ask whether or not Peter is serious about following his way. Whether or not he's all bluster and talk, or he's actually going to make good on what he said. And it's one of those things that I think is good for us to consider as we look at this. As we consider, on the cusp of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, having made our commitment, most of those who are adults or baptized, we're following in his way. Are we, as we commemorate the giving of the Holy Spirit, making good on what we said we would do when we were baptized? That's the question I think Jesus is asking Peter. Not just, "Oh, take care of my people in the congregation." It's like, are you really going to do what you said you're going to do? And again, he does so in such a compassionate way. Now let's go to John 20, verse 26. Look at the interaction with Thomas. The interaction that Jesus Christ had with Thomas. Verse 26 to 29 here in John 20. It says, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them." Again, remember, last time he wasn't. "And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" Same thing he did the last time. "And he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to them, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Jesus has now, at this point in Thomas's life, appeared to Thomas as many times as he did to the other disciples. So it's not like Thomas is behind or anything. It's just a matter of whether you trust that your friends are telling you, right? Who knows whether or not they're making something up, they're pulling your leg. But he gives Thomas the exact same opportunity as he gave to the other disciples. "See my hands? See my side?" It's not like he believed any later than the others. I know we know that it's 8 days later, right? But in terms of the relationship with Jesus Christ, he didn't have the opportunity earlier. And so many times we can judge a circumstance or an individual because it seems like they haven't gotten it yet. And you can say, "Oh, well, Dad and Thomas, can't believe it. Well, how come you don't just believe? How come you haven't just overcome that just right now?" Well, maybe, perhaps, they haven't had the same opportunity. Perhaps God hasn't shown them the same thing. Perhaps they have not yet seen the holes in his hands or the holes in his side. But Jesus Christ, knowing what Thomas needed, granted him that same opportunity that the other disciples had already had a week and a day earlier. It's important to remember. Let's go to John 20, verse 30. John 20, verse 30. We'll jump to the other one in a little bit. In all of this, what we wrap up here in John 20, at the tail end of that chapter, says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs." After he showed Thomas his hands and his side, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But they are written, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So he told Thomas, he says, you see and you believe, and that's great. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe, right? And then we read here, that Jesus did a lot of other signs. They're not all written here, but the ones that are recorded are here so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now if you wrap that up with Matthew 16 verse 4, which is a interesting verse, let's go there. Matthew 16 verse 4. Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are trying to clamp down on Christ, and they're testing him, right? And Jesus has this discourse with them, but it concludes in verse 4, the thought does. He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed." Now these people were looking for a sign, and he called them wicked and adulterous. Why? And yet, we read in John 20, I wrote down, these signs are recorded, these miracles are recorded, so that you will believe and have life in Jesus Christ. See, the difference is, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't care. They didn't want to have, they didn't want to follow. And this gets back to the question that he asked Peter. He says, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to be with me, to die with me for this? God is willing to give signs. God is willing to present miracles. He's willing to work those wonders for those who might believe. When you show yourself unwilling to believe, it's pearls before swine, right? It's don't answer a fool according to their folly. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. He did all of those things to bolster the faith of the individuals he was sending out. Those who had been with him, those who he knew would continue in his way. And he knew. He told God as he's praying in the garden, he says, "I have lost none of those except for the son of perdition. All of those I have kept." He knew. He selected them because he knew they were going to be faithful. But they just needed that little bit. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verses 24. We're going to read through verse 30. Jesus here speaking says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." He's speaking of the resurrection. He's speaking of the hope of the kingdom. He says in verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father, whom and why it's necessary." All the things that he taught them, he talked on the road to Emmaus, that it had to come to pass in this fashion so that all of these doors could be open. And then he starts preaching to them about the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's all so that we could have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit. John 14. The beauty of what our elder brother has done is that his sacrifice was made so graciously so that we could all be brought along in the same fashion, the same compassionate way that he did, honestly, with both Thomas. You didn't see him chastise Thomas or, honestly, chastise Peter. He just up it in his face. You know, there were multiple times that he appeared to the disciples before that breakfast by the sea that he could have said something to Peter. But what we have is we have recorded his interaction with Peter there. And again, it's an intimate moment for them. And I think it's good for us to take into account how he treated both Thomas and how he treated 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. See, this is God's desire. God wants to be with us. The Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. See, nobody knows the Father. Again, God draws him to the Son reveals the Father. It's that bidirectional relationship where it's between those two. Now, there's nothing you or I can do to open someone's eyes. And there's a lot of things that we can do to to hamper that and put hurdles and put stumbling blocks before them. But the world doesn't know him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But we know him, for he dwells with us and will be in you. See, he's talking about the coming of the Spirit. And we have the opportunity, those who are not baptized, to have him dwell with us. And those who are baptized, to have him dwell in us. Verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. God made, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of this possible. He made all of that possible. We know that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Even while we were still sinners, he died for us. And he's asking, much like he did to his disciples, will we follow him? He gives us miracles. He gives us signs. He gives us all the opportunities that we need. But we can also get to a point where it's calloused and we're asking for signs for the wrong reasons. And we know that, as he told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're getting nothing. There are many of us who've been doing this for decades, a long time. You get to the point where if you're asking for a sign, God's like, I've already shown you the signs. What more do you need? Do you need more? But then at the same time, there are those who have been following for decades and may need a sign in a certain area of life. And it's okay. It's not up to us to be like, well, Peter, you really botched that one. Thomas, I can't believe you haven't come along yet. Because what it is exactly what makes that possible is what we're going to talk about tomorrow as far as the Spirit. It makes it possible for us to have the understanding that we do. And they designed it all, made it possible by laying down his life. And it opened the door for us to be able to have the indwelling of his Spirit. Just like he did for Peter, and just like he did for Thomas, Jesus, our elder brother, and God our Father, wait for the right moment to have that conversation with us. There are times that you might have an interaction with a friend, and you're like, well, I can go try to make it happen right now. And I've done this when I've had an argument or a disagreement. I was like, I just need to get this off my chest, and I need to get it done, right? You ever do that? And you're like, well, they weren't ready yet. But I felt great after I got stuff off of my chest. But then it's like, selfishly so. I look back and I'm like, wow, that was not the right time to do that. That was not the most fruitful way to do that. That was not the most loving timeline to do that. But God and Jesus Christ, they know what those timelines are for us. And so they guide us and they direct us and they work with us just like they did with Peter. They also give us the same opportunity as he did to Thomas. Because there are times where not everybody sees things the same way or sees all the same things at the same time. And just like he did with Thomas, God and our older brother Jesus Christ want us to have all of the opportunities to see the same things so that we can know the same things and we can be there inheriting the same things. So as we prepare for Pentecost, having walked through the time after his resurrection together, having looked at what he did for us, let's remember that how he works with us, how he's compassionate with us and he's patient with us, is also how he expects us, with the guidance and direction of his Holy Spirit, to interact and to work with one another. We'll talk about that more tomorrow.